When you give to the North American Mission Board, or should I say, when you give to March to Missions, you support missions both locally and abroad. And I'm thankful for the generosity that our church gives with and the love for the gospel that you have. In late November of 2018, news networks first introduced us to the name John Chow. John Chow was an American and a missionary who died overseas trying to take the gospel to the North Sentinelese Island people. They were an unreached people group completely without any contact. You may remember seeing this in the news. And John spent many years preparing for this. He served overseas in Mexico, in Kurdistan, in South Africa. He also received education and training on top of that before eventually moving to Port Blair off the coast of India, where he would later take a boat to the North Sentinel Island. There, John died. And I want to read to you an excerpt from his journal. In fact, the last journal entry that he made on November 17th, 2018. He wrote this. To Brian, Mary, Mom, and Dad. You guys might think I'm crazy in all of this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people. Please do not be angry at them or at God if I get killed. Rather, please live your lives in obedience to whatever God has called you to, and I'll see you again when you pass through the veil. This is not a pointless thing. The eternal lives of the Sentinelese tribe is at hand, and I cannot wait to see them around the throne of God, worshiping in their own language, as Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10 states. I love you all, and I pray none of you love anything in this world more than Jesus Christ. Glory to God, your son, your brother, your friend, John Chow. In a 24-hour period, John made three visits to the island. And each time, the Sentinelese tribe chased him off of the beach. The third time, though, John was fatally shot with arrows, and he died there. Now, if you're familiar with John Chow and his theological background, maybe even his training, there are many things, secondary issues, that all of us could probably look at and say we don't agree with. But I think we could all agree that we like that John went. I think we can all agree that John Chow loved Jesus more than life itself. I think that we can all agree that John Chow believed that the gospel was for all the nations and that it had to be preached. You know, I think John Chow's life presents a challenge for us. Much like Paul has been challenging Timothy through our study of this letter, 2 Timothy, to be faithful in ministry to the end and to proclaim Christ to the end. And so this brings us to our sermon text for this morning as we close out our study of 2 Timothy. If you are able, I want to invite you to please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. I'll be reading 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 22. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus in Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill in Miletus. Do your best to come to me before winter. Eubulus sends greetings, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. It's the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Friendships are a blessing from the Lord. I think we can all agree with that. And every friendship is different. There are friends that we see on a daily basis, and we love them and we enjoy the interactions that we have with them. There's also friends that we don't get to see as often, but then there are those special friendships, the friendships that we haven't seen in years. But then when we reconnect, when we reunite, it's like no time has passed. We're able to be together, to enjoy each other's company, and to enjoy each other's fellowship. This is the friendship that Timothy and Paul shared. And Paul is longing to see his friend. Now, as he's closing out this letter to Timothy, he provides a lot of details. Specifically, he gives us in verses 9 through 13, 8 names. 8 men, 2 that he speaks of unfavorably and 6 in a favorable way. Let's first consider the first, the men who are still in good standing with Paul. There's Crescens, Titus, Tychicus, Carpus, Luke, and Mark. And each of these men, with the exception of Mark, is listed as doing ministry in a specific city. You have Crescens that's gone to Galatia, Titus, and Dalmatia. I can make a really bad dad joke about Dalmatians, but I'm not going to. You have Tychicus, who was sent to the church in Ephesus by Paul. You have Carpus, who Paul left in Troas, and then Luke, who alone has remained with Paul. Now, it'd be easy for us to read that and think, oh, poor Luke, you're considered the only friend that isn't really wanted. And that's not the case at all. Friendships are different. And while he has been faithful to Paul, Paul longs to see his close brother Timothy. But Luke should not be overlooked. He's been faithful, he stood by Paul, and he's there with him now. Now, Mark, we're not exactly sure where he's at. But it's evident that Timothy knows where he's at and that Timothy can pick Mark up on his way to see Paul in Rome. And so none of these men should be considered as those who have been unfaithful. Paul has said that no one stood by him at his first defense. But these men are obviously preoccupied with ministry. They're not being unfaithful. In fact, some of them have gone places because Paul has sent them there. And so we shouldn't count them as the unfaithful. But the unfaithful that he is speaking of, you have Demas and Alexander. Now, Demas accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys for 4 or 5 years. He was not a stranger or just an acquaintance. He was a fellow worker. He had been with Paul through numerous journeys. In fact, Paul mentions Demas twice in 2 other books, in Colossians and Philemon. But because of his love for this present world, Demas deserts Paul. And then you have Alexander. There are several references, 6 to be exact, in the New Testament of an Alexander. The majority of them belong to the time period of Jesus Christ, but then the fewer most likely refer to this Alexander. And this Alexander is widely believed to be the same Alexander that Paul mentions in 1 Timothy verse 20, who deserted Paul and the faith, along with his friend Hymenaeus. Now, if this is true, and I believe it is in my studies and in my preparation, I believe that that is true, that this is the same Alexander. This gives us a much deeper picture into Paul's heart. Friends whom he loved and trusted, brothers in the faith, have abandoned him. One in time of need, and one has opposed him directly. And most likely is the one who is responsible for his arrest. Paul's hurting. That's why he longs to see Timothy. In fact, that makes it even more meaningful then when we think back to chapter 1, verse 5, when Paul is speaking of Timothy and he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. In essence, he's saying, Timothy, you would never do this to me. I know that you would stand fast. I know that you would be with me through the persecution. I know that you would have stood by me in my first defense. And so Paul's hurting. He's longing for his close companion, his good friend in the ministry. And that's why we're able to say and able to know that Christian friendship matters. Matt Chandler once said that Christians in America have more in common with Iraqi Christians than we do with our unbelieving neighbors next door. And that statement could not be more true. When I was in the military, I was deployed to Ethiopia for 7 months. And there was a man on our camp who spoke very little English. And one day, him and I were interacting, and I noticed that he was reading a Bible. Now, he was reading it in his own language, and I just happened to ask him if he was a Christian, and he beamed. He beamed with joy and said, "Yes, I love Jesus." Now, we couldn't really understand each other, but from that day, we had this special bond. We just recognized the spirit within one another that God had given us, and we loved being around one another, and we couldn't even communicate. We understand as believers how important Christian friendship is. God has given to us one another to bear the burdens of life together. He's given to us one another to hold us accountable for sin and our commitment to God and to labor together in ministry. Could you imagine how lonely our life would be as followers of Christ without friends, without brothers and sisters in the faith, no one to pray with, no one to encourage us with their words or by their example? That would be a very lonely prospect. But God has been so kind. Look at this room. This room is filled with people, and there are men and women surrounding us who are followers of Christ and have been following Christ for many years. But Christian faith, or should I say, Christian friendship, not only matters because it benefits us. Christian friendship matters because it benefits the world. Paul clearly has in mind friendships that have blessed him. That's easy to see as he's writing to Timothy. But he also has in mind friendships that are also a blessing in ministry. People he can trust, people he can partner with. And as Pastor Nate pointed out last week, all of us have been called to the ministry. All of us have been called and equipped for that. Specifically, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, we're told that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building of the body of Christ. We must work together outside of these walls to see the people of our city, of our state, of our nation, and of this world come to faith in Christ. But we can't do that just by writing a check. And don't get me wrong, I've already told you, I am regularly impressed and grateful to the Lord for your generosity and how freely you give of what God has given to you. But will you be generous with your words? Will you be generous with the gospel that God has placed on your heart and in your mind? Will you take the knowledge of God that he has given to you and share it with those around you who do not have hope because they do not know the one who saves? We must be generous with our words, and we will do that if we live with a kingdom focus. Which brings me to my second point, living with a kingdom focus matters. I find it interesting that Paul, even in the worst of circumstances, has not lost sight of the kingdom of God. His writing does not sound like a man who is panicking. He hasn't lost sight of the goal or the mission. He's very clear on what he wants and what he needs and what he hopes for. Paul asked for a cloak. He asked for books, for parchments, which are scrolls and tools for writing. And he asked for Mark. Now, Paul's need for a cloak is obviously physical. Winter was approaching and he would be cold, and so he needed this garment to stay warm while in prison. But his other needs are strictly ministry-related. Paul's request for books and parchments shows that he was a thinker and a writer for the kingdom to the very end. So long as there was breath in his lungs, he was not going to stop the mission that God had given to him. He was committed all the way. Paul's request for Mark also shows that he's living with a kingdom focus. We all know that when Paul started his missionary journeys, he started traveling with Barnabas. And Mark showed himself unfaithful in some ways, and Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along again, and Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. Paul did not want Mark to come along, but Barnabas did. And because of that, Paul and Barnabas separated. They parted ways. But whatever feelings these two men had towards each other, Paul and Mark reconciled for the sake of seeing the gospel advanced among the Gentiles. They did not let their differences or past grievances keep them from being faithful to seeing the gospel of Christ advanced. There's people in this room that have little opinions of each other. There's people in this room who would prefer not to have a conversation. There's people in this room that would not be caught dead hanging out together. How can we be like that when Christ has saved us? So that we might call people to reconcile with the Father. We will not love those outside these walls unless we love one another best. Here is where we practice love. And then we take that love outside of the walls and we share it with those who do not know Christ. We have to be a people who are united, not just in thought and theology. We have to be a people who actively practice love towards one another. Paul also sees his arrest as an inevitable conclusion to his ministry. Not just his arrest, but also his death. Look at verses 16 through 18. Paul writes, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord rescued Paul for the specific reason of allowing him to proclaim Christ. But how did he rescue him? Did he keep him from being arrested? Did he keep him from going to trial? No. He prevented Paul from being shut up. They could not stop him. And so in the presence of some pretty high-ranking officials, Paul proclaims the gospel so that the gospel might go forward in Rome. And he sees that as the culmination of his ministry. That's why he was arrested, and he's thankful for it. He's not whining or complaining. He's rejoicing. He's praising God. And so now when he talks about the Lord rescuing him again, it's not through a wisely crafted legal defense. It's not because he's a Roman citizen. It's not because he's highly educated and can talk his way out of things. It's because the Lord is going to deliver him through death. Paul knows that he has poured out his life for the gospel. And he's still pouring it out. Even though he knows death is imminent, he has not stopped preaching Christ or wanting to proclaim Christ. I mean, he's making moves and plans. He's asking for men to partner with him in ministry. Bring Mark, he's useful to me. He's not calling it quits. He's digging in. We have to be tougher as Christians. We have to lean more into Christ when the going gets tough. We can't sit down and lick our wounds and cry. The hope that we have is too great for that. And where our hope lies matters. Paul is able to focus on his work and ministry in the face of death because he knows that his hope is not in this life, but in the one who gives life. He's bold, he's confident. And so often there are things in this world that preoccupy our time and our interests. Where's your hope? Is your hope in your family? Is your hope in your career? Is your hope in your talents or your success? Is your hope in the affirmation of man? How can you be certain that you will stand firm in the face of death when you're unwilling to stand in the face of unflattering opinions? If we're going to be faithful, we have to stand firm. We have to look at Paul as our example to rest in the fact that Christ carried him, stood by him, strengthened him to proclaim Christ, and do that wherever the Lord has taken us. So last week, Pastor Nate named several areas of ministry that you might be serving within your career or your school or your neighborhood. Your neighbors aren't coming at you with bows and arrows like John Chow met at North Sentinel Island. They're coming at you with weird looks. They're coming at you with differences of opinion. They're coming at you with worldly arguments. Those things should not stop us from proclaiming Christ. The gospel is worth being looked like a fool. The gospel is worth having an awkward conversation or people thinking, man, that guy's weird. It's worth it. It also helps if you're already a little weird. Jesus is everything that he promised to be. Jesus is everything that John Chow believed him to be. Jesus is everything that Paul poured out his life for. But Jesus is not just hope for this life. 1 Corinthians 5:19 says that if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And that's true. If Jesus is only good for this life, what point is it? If this is just routine and behavior modification, what's the point? But if we have tasted and seen and we know that the Lord is good and that he is alive, that is transformative. That is worth dying for. It's worth taking the gospel everywhere that the Lord leads us. And proclaiming along with Paul like he did to the church in Colossae in chapter 1, verse 27 of that book. God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Did you catch that? The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. If you're a follower of Christ, the mystery resides within you. If you're a follower of Christ, you know the truth that has set you free and has brought you into an understanding that you are a sinful person in need of forgiveness, in need of a good and holy God to be merciful towards you, who graciously offers an olive branch through his son, Jesus Christ. And in him and him alone, you can be saved. If we hold this truth up, it is a selfish act. It's like we know the cure of cancer, but we don't share it. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if news came out that someone had the cure of cancer for the past 20 years and they never shared it with anyone because they wanted gain and they were selling medical procedures and medicines and other things to get ahead? How selfish that would be. Yet if you know the hope of Christ that is not just for this life but the hope in next, and you keep it bound up, what is the point of that? We have to be a church that stands by our conviction to proclaim Christ and make disciples of those who claim Christ, all for the glory of Christ. Is that just words that we say, or we affirm and amen, or those things that we live by and preach? How will we live that out? And how we will be remembered matters. At the end of Paul's life, Paul is thinking about two things: how he can advance the gospel among the Gentiles and the people that he loves dearly. He sends greetings to Prisca and Aquila. He speaks fondly of Onesiphorus, Erastus, who remained in Corinth, and Trophimus, who was ill and he left at Miletus. He reminds Timothy to please hurry and try to make it before winter. And he also says that Eubulus and sends greetings as Asuputins and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. Because Paul loved God most, he loved people best. If we're going to love well, if we're going to love beyond these walls, if we're going to love well within these walls, God must be our greatest devotion and he must be our greatest affection. How will you be remembered? How will you be remembered? Will you be remembered by your children because you taught them to play sports or because you taught them fun board games or funny jokes? Or will you be remembered by your children because you taught them to love Jesus? I have a grandfather, as many of you do. He's 85 years old. And he is a passionate follower of Christ. And one thing that I am grateful for is that God has given to me examples of men and women that in old age have not ceased to pursue Jesus. There's nothing more motivating to me as a 36-year-old man to see brothers and sisters in Christ who don't stop. My 85-year-old grandfather loves God most, and it's seen in how he loves others best. His wife, she has Alzheimer's and is pretty severe. She can't really complete sentences. And they're in a season of life where, because they live in Minnesota, they don't stay there for the winters because they're too harsh. And so they'll travel and they'll stay with different family members. And my brother called me about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, and was telling me, man, grandma's in a bad place, but grandpa's just incredible. And I was like, what do you mean? He told me, because my brother lives in a two-story home, and the room that my grandparents were staying in was on the second floor. They fixed a bed for my grandma on the first floor. And the first night she woke up fearful because she didn't know where she was. And my 85-year-old grandfather slept on the floor by her bed for a week. Yeah, he loves my grandma, but he loves Jesus more. If we love God most, we will love others best. Pray with me. Lord God, we are so grateful for the example of Paul that you have given us in 2 Timothy. We're grateful for his plea to Timothy to finish well, to proclaim Christ and to be faithful in ministry all the way to the end. And then Paul himself did that. Lord, we are thankful for the men and women that you have given us in this life who have also lived by that example. But more than that, Lord, we are grateful for your son, Jesus Christ, who in the face of death willfully laid down his life, who laid down his life so that we might be made right with you. Lord, we thank you that he is our living hope, and that in him, all things will be made new. Lord, may we meditate on him and may we dwell on your gospel throughout this Advent season. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you would like to pray or if you have questions about joining the church, I'll be down at the front. But now let's stand and worship our Lord through song.